Well, I don't know if you've ever had the experience of telling a joke that just doesn't communicate very well. And you tell this joke and it just doesn't register with the person at all. And so you have to kind of explain it. And in the process of explaining it, you manage to empty the joke of any hint of humor at all. It becomes completely devoid of the ability to make anyone laugh in any way, shape, or form. Well, that's kind of a danger that we could run as we consider some of these images that Jesus paints for us. I'm not saying that Jesus is a stand-up comedian. What I am saying is that these images carry an implicit power to capture our imagination and to draw forth from us a response of repentance and obedience. And if we try to explain too much, if we try to nail it down too securely, we actually rob the image of its power, the power that is latent within it, to capture our hearts and imaginations. So we need to walk quite a fine line this afternoon as we take these handful of words that Jesus has left for us. Perhaps one way that we can explore this without doing damage to the picture that Jesus presents to us is just to take each of the component parts of John 8:12 and break it down into three or four pieces. Take each of those component parts and try to sense what it is that Jesus is communicating through using different parts of this image. And then we can kind of put it back together again at the end. And hopefully we'll have some sense of what Jesus is trying to say, but not have robbed the image of its ability to convict us. So there are four parts of this. We could break it down into a few more, I know that. But given our time this afternoon, just four parts, four component parts to John chapter 8, verse 12. First of all, the world of darkness. We'll have a look at that. And then Jesus as the light of the world being sent by the Father into that world of darkness. There's a promise here as well, but that promise has a condition attached to it. So we'll look at the condition first, whoever follows me, and then we'll look at the promise that is given to those who fulfill that condition. So that's where we're going over the next 15 minutes or so. The darkness of the world, the light that is Jesus in that world, the condition, and then the promise that is given to those who fulfill that condition. So the darkness of the world. We need to put away kind of laziness in our thinking and any vague, undefined notions that we have of just negativity. All right, let's be strict with ourselves. Let's make sure that we invest this image with the meaning that Scripture has for us, that Jesus has for us. So let's just do a little journey through John. It starts at John chapter 1. John brings this idea of light and darkness into our frame for the first time. John chapter 1, verse 5. The light, speaking about the Word who is with God, the Word who is God. This light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So the first layer of meaning to the image of darkness that Jesus wants us to grasp, I think, is this sense of confusion, a lack of knowledge, a lack of understanding about the reality of who God is. The world is a world where the truth of God has been suppressed. And so the darkness looks at the light that is Jesus and can't make sense of it. We're ignorant of the reality of who God is. And then in our reading from John chapter 3 that we had a few moments ago, back on page 1066, John chapter 3, we see this darkness taking on quite a sinister dimension. This ignorance of God spills over into hatred. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light. So this ignorance, this confusion spills over into hatred and hostility and animosity. But there's something else here as well, isn't it? Because those who are in the darkness are caught on the horns of a dilemma. I don't know if you noticed that as John chapter 3 was being read to us. On the one hand, as people, as fallen, sinful, broken people, we love our sin. We don't want it to, we don't want it to be taken away from us. But neither do we want people to know that that is who we really are. And so we stay in the darkness because we can hide the reality of our sinfulness there. We can build a facade of respectability. And in the darkness, that's enough to fool most people. And behind that, we can have this sinfulness, this evil that we want to hide away. We don't want that exposed, but neither do we want to give it up. And so in the darkness, there's a sense of deceit and dishonesty, a sense of hypocrisy. And so when we start to put these layers of meaning together, the ignorance and the confusion, the inability to perceive the reality of who God is, the hatred, the hostility, the animosity towards Jesus, who is the light of the world, the hypocrisy and the dishonesty and the deceit, well, we're not too surprised then to find Jesus comparing the light of life with the darkness of death. A world of darkness is a world that is characterized by those who are spiritually dead. We are the living dead. Physically, mentally, emotionally, we're alive, although that life is fading fast. But spiritually, cut off from the Lord who is the author of life, we know only death. So that's the world of darkness into which Jesus comes. And so Jesus, presenting himself as the light of the world, contrasting himself to that darkness, we can begin to understand now what Jesus wants us to understand as he takes this image of light to himself. He is the one who is able to bring a knowledge of God, insight into the reality of who God is. It is in Christ we find that we are able to understand and confront the truth about the character of God. He is able to replace our ignorance and our confusion with clear thinking and insight. He's able to take the hatred of our world and replace it with love. He's able to take the animosity and the hostility and replace it with reconciliation and the restoration of a relationship with him and with each other. He's able to take the facade of respectability and the hypocrisy that comes with that and the dishonesty and the deceit and replace it with truth and integrity. And the reality of an authentic righteousness being woven into the fabric of our character and life and relationships. If Jesus is the light of the world and in that light there is life, then Jesus is able to resurrect us spiritually. He's able to bring us back from a state of spiritual death into life. Life that he will describe in John chapter 10, verse 10 as life in all its fullness. Life as it is really meant to be. Life as we are designed to experience it. He is the light of the world. The light that shines in the darkness. What about then the condition of the promise? Whoever follows me. We often see verses like John chapter 8, verse 12, scripted out along the bottom of a poster in a Christian bookshop or something. And, you know, in the poster is a picture of a lighthouse with its beam piercing the darkness of a stormy night. I mean, it's very poetic, but I'm not sure it's the most helpful of images because the lighthouse is a static thing. It doesn't go anywhere. So it's hard to understand how we would think of following it. When Jesus talks about himself being the light of the world, it's an image that is full of dynamic movement. And if we wanted a visual image to kind of hang this on, I think we would do far better to go back into the Old Testament, to the days of the Exodus, and the people of God having been brought out of the land of slavery through the parting of the Red Sea, led by Moses into the wilderness. And spending a generation in the wilderness, but in the midst of their camp is the manifestation of the presence of God. And you probably know the story well, that that presence of God is manifest as a fiery, cloudy pillar. During the day, it's a pillar of cloud. During the night, it is a pillar of fire. And that's not quite as arbitrary a step as it might look, because John chapter 7 and 8, Jesus is teaching during the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is a festival for the Old Testament people of God that is designed to help them remember and recapture something of the experience of this very period in their history, when they are in the wilderness, guided, led by the presence of God, this pillar of fire. So if you want an image that Jesus is probably tapping into and wants to conjure up in our minds, it is of being the people of God. Imagine the wilderness at night in darkness. And in the midst of the darkness is this pillar of flame, fire, the manifest presence of the living God. And in the if you pardon the pun, in the shadow of that pillar of light, there is safety and refuge. There is provision. There is sustenance. There is guidance. There is the revelation of the reality of who God is. There is relationship with that living God. You go beyond the threshold of the light, and we're back in the darkness of the wilderness. And of course, one of the key things about the pillar of fire is that it was not stationary. It was not static. But it moved. It led the people through the pilgrimage of the wilderness years and across the Jordan to the promise, to the borders of the promised land. And when the pillar of fire moved, the people of God had to move to stay with the light that was shining in the darkness. And I wonder if that is what Jesus is kind of pointing us, pushing us towards with this image. That we cannot think of our Christianity as built on a one-off decision that at some point was made in our own personal history. We need to think of it in terms of a present, ongoing commitment to discipleship, following this light as it moves through the pilgrimage of our life, ongoing commitment to staying in the presence of that light. And understand that that is no easy thing. Because remember, what is characteristic of coming into the light is that our deeds, our evil deeds, are exposed. So the decision to follow the light, the decision to stay in the light of Christ, is a decision to be constantly, consistently, relentlessly confronted with the reality of our own sinfulness, an ongoing experience that will mark us throughout our pilgrimage in this life. But for those who are prepared to meet that condition, for those who are prepared to come and to stay in the light, to follow the light as it moves through the different areas of our life and character, there is this extraordinary promise held out to us. Whoever follows me, says Jesus, will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And I'm not sure this is so much about the perseverance of the saints as it is about the permanence of Jesus Christ. You see, we live in a world where our experience of light is transitory and temporary. Yeah, we have, you know, the daytime, but it's followed by night. We can turn lights on, but we can turn them off again. And even a city like London, light is a fragile thing. A power cut can plunge a whole part of the city into darkness without warning. And even the sun, that seems so permanent, we're told that if Jesus wasn't going to come back and the sun was allowed to run its natural course, even the sun eventually would die and would cease to give out its light. And the life that is so dependent on it would expire. And by contrast to all that experience of light, here is Jesus saying, if you follow me as the light of the world, you will never walk in darkness. We will never have to be afraid that Jesus will burn out or fade away. There is a permanence, a consistency, that this is a light who will last. We can be secure. We can trust God.
that we're not going to be following him and then one day we'll look up and realize that the light has gone out. No. No. This is a light that will guide us and lead us and be faithful to us and will be there for us throughout this life, through the valley of the shadow of death, and into the eternity of the new creation. Jesus will prove faithful, and our experience of life will be consistent and constant and permanent, not just here in this world, in this age, but in the age to come. And so we've just explored three or four component parts of trying to understand the meaning that Jesus is investing in this image of light and darkness. Now, as we inhabit that image, as we live in it and immerse ourselves in it and allow it just to kind of capture our imagination, there are areas where in our thinking and in our behavior we feel tension. There are things that we are going to need to change as a result of understanding the image that Jesus paints for us of being the light in the world, the light of the world. Let me just give you four suggestions in our closing couple of minutes. One for each component part of this sentence that we've been looking at together. The world of darkness. I mean this with absolute respect, but I do think that as a church in Britain, we have a tendency to naivety as we think about the world that we live in. We tend to think that basically, it's a bit rough around the edges and there are probably a few things that we'd like to see change. But by and large, the world that we live in is a good world and the people who live in it are good people. Well, Jesus says this is a world of darkness. It is a world where people are ignorant of the reality of who God is. It is a world where people are confused. It is a world where there is hatred towards Christ. It is a world that is characterized by hypocrisy and dishonesty and deceit, where people are not true even to themselves, let alone each other. We need to allow Jesus' assessment of this world of darkness to inform how we think about the world in which we live. But Jesus comes into this world as the light of the world. And he seeks to catch people like us up into the drama of redemption. He longs to take us and draw us over the threshold and into the light. And as we consider that, we must surely begin to sense again something of the awe and the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, familiarity with the gospel, maybe it doesn't breed contempt in us, but it can breed a kind of boredom. You know, kind of, yeah, we've heard that many times. But this as an image has got the power to inflame again an excitement and a sense of awe as we consider what Jesus has done to bring any one of us out of darkness and into the light. He has overcome our ignorance. He's overcome our confusion. He's overcome our tendency to suppress the knowledge of God. He's overcome my hostility with love. He's overcome my hatred, and he has reconciled me to God. He has been at work in my very will, bringing me to the place where I am prepared to make the decision, where I am able to make the decision to step out of the darkness and into the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has brought me back from death. He has brought me into life and he has given me life. That should humble me. I mean, again, just touching back down in John chapter 3, verse 21, it tells us that when we come into the light, we see that what we have done has been done through God. It takes that sort of intimate involvement of God in my life to bring me over the threshold into light. And I should be stunned by that, amazed by that, that God has achieved that in me. And be humbled by it. And be grateful for it. But it also gives us a sense of reality as we seek to hold that light out to others, those who you will go back and work with this afternoon. It just gives us a sense of reality as we live and witness, as we speak and share our faith, as we seek to be children of light who hold this light out to a world of darkness. Let's remember that we are not speaking to people who are in a place of moral and spiritual neutrality. Even people who seem spiritually aware and sensitive are still people characterized by darkness. And that gives us a tremendous awareness of the dependence on God that must permeate anything that we are doing that is about trying to hold the light out to those who are blind to it, confused by it, unable to understand it, who hate it. Well, perhaps more poignantly, a point of application that comes out of the condition that Jesus attaches to the promise. Whoever follows me. And really, we just need to ask ourselves if we fulfill this condition. Am I following the light? Is my relationship with Christ such that he is constantly exposing the reality of the evil deeds that characterize me? Is that the reality of my experience of discipleship, that again and again and again the light of the world exposes the sin that I would so like to bury deep and hide away? Is Jesus constantly, relentlessly confronting us with the reality of that sin? Or are we still trying, insane though it might be, are we still playing this game where we think there may be a place of shadow where we can still hide behind that facade in some area of our life, somehow keep that sin buried away, hidden? As a pastor, let me urge you that is a dangerous game to play with the Lord. And let me plead with you, come into the light. Let the light expose the reality of who we are. Because this light is not an impersonal, brash, harsh, unforgiving kind of light. This is Jesus, who loves his people, who is compassionate to us, who is faithful and just, and who will forgive us our sin, and who will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The light in the world is not here yet to condemn the world, but to hold out this promise of light and life, and to invite us to step in and experience the reality of it. Well, perhaps the last point of application needs to be the promise of Jesus. The promise that we will never walk in darkness, but that we will have the light of life. And as an ambassador of Christ, let me ask you this. Do you experience the reality of this? Do you know this to be true? If you are not someone who sees themselves as a disciple of Jesus Christ, then Jesus says that you walk in darkness. And I urge with you, and I plead with you, that today, if some awareness of that has begun to dawn, that you pray that the Lord will do that work in and through you, so that you too can step across the threshold, out of the darkness, and into the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Amen.